Hi, I'm Ed Stetzer, and welcome to another edition of The Exchange. We're so glad that you're here and joining into the conversation, and I want to invite you to that conversation. You can, if you're watching live, Tuesdays, 3 p.m. Eastern time, you can tweet questions, comments, using the hashtag The Exchange, or you can engage with us in the chat room. If you go to The Exchange website, go to edstetzer.com, click on The Exchange, you can go right into the chat room. Some of the resources we talk about will be there. There'll be dialogue going on in chat as well. Of course, you can watch the video there as well. We're going to talk today about the topic of evangelism, subject that's near and dear to many of those of you who are watching, near and dear to me. I had the privilege two days ago of baptizing six adults who, in our tradition, they had trusted and followed Christ and were being baptized as a testimony to their salvation. And we were so encouraged just a couple months before. We baptized about a dozen. And why? Because we deeply value seeing men and women transformed by the power of the gospel. And so we're going to talk about that today. But we also recognize that evangelism always is going to be about a bloody cross and an empty tomb. It's always going to be about Jesus' death on the cross for our sin and in our place. That's a constant. It's transcultural. It goes throughout every era of time. It is men and women being called to repent, to trust and follow Jesus, to believe they are transformed by the power of the gospel. So that's universal, and I guess that needs to be said because sometimes that's not being said. Evangelism is not recruitment. Evangelism is not even outreach. Outreach can lead to evangelism. But you can have outreach all day and not announce the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So evangelism always comes to a point when men and women are challenged with the gospel, and many stumble at that point. That's what's called the stumbling block of the cross. But we always want men and women to hear the good news, men and women, boys and girls, to hear the good news of the gospel. In the midst of all that, we do recognize that perhaps ways we do evangelism has changed. Maybe ways is the wrong word. Maybe ways that we lead to evangelism, because evangelism is always going involve calling men and women to repentance, to trust and follow Christ, to be born again by the power of His gospel. But we can think about eras, right? We think about eras of evangelistic methodologies. We can think a few decades ago how many people, maybe our grandparents or great-grandparents today, came to Christ when they heard great radio preachers and the great era of radio preaching that by and large now Christian teaching on the radio still exists, is still good. It tends to be more geared towards Christians. But the radio Bible outreach, radio evangelism was significant. We can think about the 70s and even the 80s and bus ministry. My sister rode a bus to a church on Long Island outside of New York City where we live, heard the challenging claims of the gospel, trusted and followed Christ as a young girl, and that led to my mother hearing the gospel and me hearing the gospel. So again, you'll never hear me say bus ministry wasn't used by God, but probably if your church is 50 years old, you probably had a bus ministry era that you probably don't have as much anymore. And so we talk about some of these things that God uses, God continues to use. One of the things we have to always look into that is certainly the idea of the evangelistic crusade, the evangelistic meeting, the evangelistic revival, some traditions call it. The idea is that we have a large gathering, momentum's there, people will bring their friends, and they'll hear the good news of the gospel. Now, let me tell you that I believe that God is continuing to use meetings like that around the world and even here. In 1988, I started my first church in Buffalo, New York, on the heels of a Billy Graham crusade. The Billy Graham folks were gracious enough to let us participate in the process, even though we didn't have a church. They gave us names to follow up, and those names became core members of the church we started in Buffalo, New York, 20 plus years ago. So again, this matters. But when we think about crusade evangelism, we always think, perhaps today, about Billy Graham, a hero to us all, and understanding what Dr. Graham has done and is doing to get the gospel out. We most identify Dr. Graham with crusades, the largest meeting in the world in Seoul, Korea. I think personally of one of the smallest crusades in Buffalo, New York, just because of the Christian population there, but so meaningful in the beginning of our church. But a lifetime of faithful gospel proclamation, calling men and women to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also recognize, I don't think it's a secret, that most of us would say that meeting-based evangelism has declined in frequency. Some might debate effectiveness, but I spoke last year to a group of itinerant evangelists. And this was not a secret to them. They said to me that the reality was that there were very there are fewer opportunities, and there are fewer churches that were bringing people in for these evangelistic kinds of meetings. So does that mean that evangelism is done? No, no. In fact, I challenged those men and women. My challenge to them was, if God has gifted you as an evangelist, in Ephesians 4 evangelists, God gives some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, then God has called you to equip God's people for works of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. So that equipping may take place in a large group gathering with a strong preparation beforehand. People pray and people engaged in things like an Operation Andrew, where they're reaching out to their friends and their neighbors. But you're still an evangelist. God still calls you to this. On this very program, we had Rice Brooks from Every Nation Ministries and Bethel World Outreach and his new book, God's Not Dead, and talking about evangelism. He wrote his Doctor of Missiology dissertation from Fuller, specifically dealing with the role of the evangelist in the local church. So the role is still there, but what's happened is sometimes, in some ways, meeting approaches have declined. And so what do we think in the midst of that? Well, I can tell you, Dr. Graham or Franklin Graham and others can still preach a meeting and people will come and men and women will hear the truth claims of the gospel and respond by grace and through faith. But we also hear more and more about relational evangelism approaches. I lead a small group in my neighborhood every week, every Sunday night, and I'm thrilled to reach out. I'm thrilled that my neighbor two houses down over here and three houses down over there come regularly. I'm thrilled that people on three sides of me have come occasionally, don't know Christ yet, but they've come. And again, I recognize that I might be able to bring them to a Billy Graham, Franklin Graham crusade, but I also recognize I might be able to bring them to my home because they already know me, they trust me, they come to our Super Bowl party that we do every year, our kids play together in the backyard. So I'm encouraged that we are not simply relying on large meeting evangelism. Matter of fact, let me, as a word of exhortation to pastors and church leaders, don't just rely on your Sunday morning service as an evangelistic activity. Instead, teach people to share Christ in their neighborhood, but then give them tools to share Christ in their neighborhood. And so what we're going to talk about today is that very thing. And I'm encouraged that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has asked the question and answered it well. They've asked the question, how do we, perhaps in Dr. Billy Graham's last great opportunity to share the gospel, how do we get into as many homes and many lives as we can? And the answer is through many, many homes. And so when we come back from the break, we want to talk about this. I'm going to talk about this with the key leader who's heading up the My Hope campaign. We'll explain all that when we come back from the break. I want you to take us a moment, watch a video about that, and then we'll jump back in and have this conversation with leadership of the Billy Graham organization I'll introduce in just a moment. Don't miss it. Be right back.
Jim.
Robert. Hey.
Hi, Jim.
Tree gift.
Sharing your faith doesn't have to be hard. Let's do it together.
Thank you.
And we're back, and welcome to another edition of The Exchange. We're talking about ministry, mission, encourage church leaders to be engaged in such. Today, we have as our guest Preston Parrish, and we're so glad that you are here and be able to join us. You made the trip over from Charlotte. Thank you.
Yes, Ed. Thank you. Been looking forward to being with you.
Good to do it. Well, you are right now the Vice President of My Hope America with Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And so basically, this is your initiative, your project, Franklin Graham being the president. But I don't want to talk about that. A little background. You're a co-author of Finding Hope in Times of Grief. You're ordained with the Evangelical Free Church. I'll be with their national meeting next week. Matter of fact, we'll be broadcasting this show live from there next week with some key E-Free leaders. Graduate of Wheaton. And the campaign website is myhopewithbillygraham.org. And the handle is just @myhope. Now, I want you to talk to us a little bit about it because, you know, I kind of started the show talking about shifts in evangelistic methodology. And you may even disagree with what I said, because I still think there's a place, but there's a lot less frequency for this. You know, we'll have Luis Palau on the show in July, and you get Franklin Graham, Luis Palau, you know, a couple of others. Whereas if you go back 30, 40 years ago, I mean, every little town in America was having a revival and tents and all this sort of stuff. And now it just doesn't seem to be the case. So tell me, how has that led to taking the great goodwill Dr. Graham has into that case? And so tell us first, how's Dr. Graham doing? And then talk to us about this campaign.
Sure. Mr. Graham is doing incredibly...
I called him Dr. Graham,
no,
but everybody does.
That's okay.
He deserves doctoral degrees.
He always says, just call me Billy.
There you go.
But
there you go.
He's doing incredibly well, about 4 months away from his 95th birthday in November 7. And, of course, his body is weakening with age, but his mind is razor sharp, and he is as passionate about the gospel and about telling people about the salvation Christ offers them as he's ever been in his life. And that's really the driving force behind My Hope America with Billy Graham. And I appreciated, Ed, your opening overview comments. I think they were very good. And the thing that we so admire about Mr. Graham is he's always been an innovator. From the earliest days of his ministry, he's taken the latest technology, whatever it was for the time.
He would have been one of the radio.
That's
as well.
Right.
Yeah.
And whatever it was for the time, and sought to adapt that to get the gospel to more people. Mm-hmm. So for him, it's always been about mobilizing as many people as possible to hear the gospel so that they could then be nurtured in the local church. And while he has obviously been connected with the idea of using stadiums and great public venues, I think he would be the first to say that that's not the only place to mobilize people. Mm-hmm. Homes are a great place to mobilize people. And that is at the heart of My Hope America with Billy Graham. And Mr. Graham himself was the driving force, along with Franklin, a decade ago when we started utilizing this My Hope strategy and approach in other parts of the world. We started
with huge success.
We started in Central America.
Right. And people can actually watch, because I've done it, they can watch some of these examples already at the website. But go ahead.
That's right. We started in Central America, and the idea was to work with churches about 18 months ahead of time. Get their people praying, get them involved in training about how to use their homes and reach out and share the gospel, and then be intentional about doing that over a period of a year or so, all culminating in national broadcasts, national programs with Billy Graham presenting the gospel, lip-synced into the local language.
Nice.
And
a little disappointed Dr. Graham couldn't do it in Spanish or Portuguese. I was kind of, because we all think of him, he can do anything.
Well, interesting.
Dr. Graham again, but anyway, you
interesting
get the point.
Though, a year and a half ago, My Hope happened in Spain and Portugal.
Nice.
And these were two countries where Billy Graham was never able to conduct a crusade.
Right, sure.
For various political reasons and timing factors and so on. But the believers in both countries came together a year and a half ago at Christmas time and did My Hope. And saw wonderful results, unprecedented results for the relatively small evangelical churches in those countries. And in fact, early last year, the leader of My Hope in Spain came over to Charlotte for a visit.
Nice.
And he said, well, first of all, we want to say thank you. Thank you for working with us on this in our nation. We've seen great results. We really appreciate it. Number two, we want you to know that while we realize you're moving on and you're going to do My Hope at that point, we had decided to do it in the United States. We're going to keep doing it.
Nice.
We're going to take the tools and the principles and the programs that you worked with us to produce, and we're going to keep doing it. So it's ongoing. And then he said, but third, He said, the believers in Spain, now realize they were in the midst of the European economic crisis.
Right, sure.
They're a small minority in their country. The believers in Spain have taken a collection to be an investment in you doing My Hope here in the United States.
Really?
And he handed me a check.
Wow.
And I'll tell you, at that moment, I could only think about the Macedonian believers in 2 Corinthians, how out of their great poverty, they just considered it a joy to be able to give and to invest so that others could hear the gospel. And that actually was the first financial support we received for doing My Hope here in the United States and simultaneously
Spain,
in Canada.
A country has a low single-digit evangelical population.
That's right.
And, you know, Canada, 11% based on the newest poll released by the Canadian Evangelical Fellowship. The United States, higher than that, maybe twice that, have some sort of identified born-again experience. And so this country, what a remarkable beginning. What a remarkable statement of faith from them along the way. And I do wonder, because when I think about it, it's, you know, we know the idea of sharing Christ is essential to all. We know right now our culture's in a bit of tumult. And I appreciate so much you guys have provided some data that says 7% of Americans struggle with depression, 14% feel crippled with fear and anxiety, 7% abuse or addicted to drugs and alcohol, 8% are struggling with loss of a job. And we go on and on. And in the midst of that, I mean, right now, we're in a time of, here, the stats are here on the screen, we're in a time of crisis in, really, of hope.
That's right.
In here. And the gospel, we don't need positive thinking messages, okay, alone. What we need is the gospel that recognizes the reality of the brokenness and points people to something else. But what I find so fascinating is you've kind of recognized the value of the home as the connecting point along the way. So talk to us a little about how this strategy involves that the home front, if
sure,
you will.
Sure. The fact is, probably no nation full of believers in Jesus Christ has had more opportunities, more privileges, more benefits, more resources in the history of the church than believers in the United States. Mm-hmm. And yet, as you say, as we look around us, we see our culture, our society sliding headlong in spiritual decline and deterioration. We see people around us desperate for hope. And we say, how can this be? How can this be in a nation that is where Christians have had all of these resources? How can it be that we have failed to impact our society in a greater way than we have? And of course, many good things are happening, but speaking in general terms. And at the heart of the My Hope strategy is the idea that while there is certainly a place for evangelistic preaching in pulpits and evangelistic preaching in stadiums and evangelistic preaching over the airwaves and so on, the real key to the spread of the gospel, we believe, through a society is through the fabric of relationships. When you and I live out our faith day in, day out, among our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, they see, for good or ill, how it affects our lives. And if we are what the Lord wants us to be, salt and light, then they're going to be drawn to it, they're going to be attracted to it, they're going to want to know more. And the place where that sort of conversation can happen is just in the natural fabric of daily life. That's together. Right. I was facing a problem today, and I prayed, and God helped me to see this, and He answered in this way, and how's it going for you? And, you know, God loves you too. And so My Hope America with Billy Graham is really a strategy which brings all of these principles together, praying for lost people, mm-hmm. training to share our personal testimony as well as the message of the gospel.
There's going to be evangelistic training even before we get into this conversation.
That's right. And then utilizing the very compelling presentation of the gospel from Billy Graham as a tool, as a vehicle, as a catalyst, which I and you and others can use to get that message across to neighbors in addition to our own story. Mm-hmm. And all doing that in home settings, culminating this November in conjunction with Billy Graham's 95th birthday. And this is the approach we've used in 57 countries around the world.
Probably not his 95th birthday, though.
95th, no.
We got a little extra.
That's right, there. That's right. But in 57 countries, and God has blessed it more than we could have asked or imagined. We've seen over 300,000 churches around the world take part in this. Mm. We've seen them mobilize about 4.5 million homes.
Unbelievable.
and recorded decisions. We have material in the homes where people invite their friends in and they can fill out cards so that the church can follow up on them. Recorded decisions in over a decade, we have actually seen over 10 million recorded decisions. And we just say, glory to God, we never dreamed. And the key is in individual people who love the Lord being very intentional about praying for, loving, reaching out to, breaking the sound barrier, if you will, with the good news of the gospel with their neighbors so that others can understand it and have the opportunity to respond.
It seems to me that Americans, let's put Americans and Canadians, you know, most of our viewers are there. We have viewers around the world. Most of them are going to be those two places. They have sort of adopted a strategy that my evangelism is invitationalism. I invite somebody to church or I invite someone to a meeting. You know, maybe Greg Laurie's got a crusade. Great. Let's invite him there. And so they've reduced their evangelism to invitationalism, where then some, you know, well-trained, well-rehearsed evangelist or pastor shares the gospel. And it seems that in our culture, some people are becoming more resistant to come and see evangelism. And so this seems to, and again, yet come and see evangelism, those are biblical terms, right? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But people are becoming more resistant to that. So they seem still more open to my neighbors. But Americans aren't, and Canadians aren't used to that. This seems to have a higher call to them. It's not just bring your friend to a crusade or bring your friend to church. It's host something to share the gospel to your neighbors. Talk to us about how you're challenging them to take another level of evangelistic intent.
Right. Well, I think you're putting your finger on the need that exists among followers of Christ in North America today. We've gotten into this mindset that evangelism is something done out there by somebody else at a certain place, rather than keeping in our minds the idea that God wants to use each of us. There are people that each of us can reach that nobody else may have the bridges of relationship with or the access to. And so God wants to use each of us as we are going, moment by moment, day by day. And so My Hope America and in Canada is really an effort to help change that mindset in the church and to give people tools by which they can be doing what Christians are called to be doing anyway, sharing the gospel with people all along, day by day.
Now, what about, well, let's mention that real quick, because we do have some, I think our fourth most viewed place from is, or read on the blog, is the Philippines. So if people want to, or Brazil, they can still engage in some of these things. Really, at any time, you can engage in some of these things. But there are national resources already in place to find those things out.
That's right. We have done My Hope in both the Philippines and Brazil. And we have programs available that were produced in some of the local languages in those areas. And realizing that the United States is increasingly a nation, and Canada, with a variety of language groups. These previously produced programs are going to be available for language groups in North America to use as well in conjunction with this effort.
Nice. Okay. So just so I get, and then we're going to come back, I want to talk philosophical questions, things of that sort. But just so I can get this. So we're coming up to November, and we're going to do this. Are we all doing it on the same night? Or is it a rolling experience? How does it work?
Yeah. Logistically, it would be a little difficult to do it all on the night of November 7 at 8 o'clock Eastern time. Though many will.
I'm going to write that down, though, so I'm ready.
but there certainly will be a sort of flagship program made available on Mr. Graham's 95th birthday. But really, all during that month, we view it as a culmination period of time when the specially produced programs will be available for people to use.
And we'll just like use DVDs?
The programming will be distributed in a variety of ways. Some broadcasts, cable networks, DVDs, internet downloads, all of the above.
So if it's going to be broadcast, you know, so I just was talking earlier to someone from Boston. If it's going to be broadcast on a Boston station, that's a natural thing. You say it's going to be, you know, it's going to be on TV at such and such a time. You can come over.
That's so
it's going to be that way.
That's right.
But if not, if it doesn't line up, I can do it whenever with a DVD or some other download resource.
Exactly.
Okay.
And Mr. Graham himself, in his 95th year, has been videotaping fresh material for the program that's going to be made available in November. And we think people
are going to be pretty impressed with that.
We think people are going to be very interested in what he has to say about the Christian faith and about this hour in our nation. When the program's completed in November.
So there'll be original material from I'm going to call him Dr. Graham. He's got
That's
an honorary
fine.
Doctorate.
That's
I'm
going
to call him Dr. Graham from now on. So we're going to hear from him. And again, we put out a study Bible called The Mission of God Study Bible.
Yes.
And he contributed an original essay a year and a half ago or so. And I'll tell you, that's the most common thing. It's just people want to hear from Billy Graham. And I think as one of the most admired men in America, people are going to want to hear from him mm-hmm. in this opportunity. So it's an opportunity for your neighbors who wouldn't normally, you know, who is it? You know, come here, Ed Stetzer. Well, who's Ed Stetzer? But everyone in your neighborhood is going to know who Billy Graham is. So the opportunity's there. So they would invite their friends, host a dinner.
Sure. Dessert, dinner, whatever works.
One night, multiple nights, different ways?
Different ways. And that's part of the beauty of the strategy. It's flexible for what works for each person in their situation.
Yeah. Okay, good. Let's take a break.
Okay.
And when we come back from the break, I want to continue some conversation. Some of the background that came to these conclusions, things of that sort.
Sure.
Let's take a break and we'll be right back.
What is that?
Hey, you ever try listening to Christian music? Here, yeah, it's good. It's better.
Can I help you find anything?
No, but I know what you've been searching for your whole life.
Sharing your faith? There's a better way. Let's do it together.
And we're back. We're back with Preston Parrish. Preston is with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and we're excited to be talking about My Hope with Billy Graham. That's coming up this fall, and actually already been around. It's not like something brand new because it's been globally successful, but now engaging here in North American context, United States and Canada in particular. And I want to talk some about this because we do research at Lifeway Research, and some of the data that we found says, for example, that 79% of Protestant churchgoers believe it's their responsibility to share their beliefs with non-Christians. 74% say they feel comfortable with it. Yet, when we look at if they actually do, we actually ask the same group in the same survey, the most common answer to have you invited anyone to church was zero. The second most common within the last 6 months was zero. Second most common was one, and that was a vast majority when you add those two together. When you ask them if they've shared their faith, it's just almost everybody, zero or one.
Right.
And most zero. Zero is a strong majority. So people seem to have this idea, hey, it's a great idea. Somebody should be sharing the gospel. Right. I've often said that Christians love evangelism as long as somebody else is doing it. and maybe that's the case. You know, so we have these opportunities, right, these tools. I'm fascinated by the fact that what you've done here is you've provided the tool but not let them off the hook for the action. Mm-hmm. So in your experience, those numbers, that 79% say it's their responsibility and 74% say they're comfortable, are that many people sharing their faith, or what is that?
Well, I think it sounds good in theory, but when it comes to practice, I think you have to check it against some objective reality.
Saying that our research isn't accurate?
No.
Is that what you're saying right here in my program?
It is not
okay,
what
I'm
saying.
I'm just checking.
I am saying that people may have an overestimation of where they are in relation to evangelism. It's like I can say, I think it's important to be a good husband.
Yeah.
I am a really good husband.
Sure.
But then if you go ask my wife and she says, well, he may say that, but he doesn't set the pace spiritually. He doesn't provide for us. He lies around on the couch doing nothing. He doesn't take the trash out. He doesn't take time with our kids.
Is this all true?
No.
Okay.
All but
right. Good.
Married my high school sweetheart,
nice,
by the
me
way.
Me too.
And
went to the prom. But dancing's wrong.
Yeah.
You know that now they have daughters, dancing's wrong. but went to the prom together. So you prom?
We prommed.
Wow, dude. We gotta hang. We should double date. Okay,
we'll
that would be creepy.
All
but
right.
All right, good. Sorry.
But
back to this example.
You've got to get an outside check on what people think. And furthermore, I think part of the issue, you would know this well, Ed, there's plenty of research showing that even professing evangelicals have serious questions about whether there's objective truth, yeah. the unique reliability and authority and accuracy of the Bible, Christ being Christ plus nothing being the only way for salvation, the reality of hell.
Let me just inject a real quick stat. About half, 49% actually, of evangelical churchgoers do not reject a universalistic or pluralistic statement. So making that sound less complicated, about half believe there's other ways to God than Jesus.
Right.
Those are evangelical churchgoers.
Right.
So
exactly.
It's disturbing. Yeah.
And so when you've got that kind of dynamic also going on with people saying, oh yeah, evangelism's important and I'm prepared to do it, you know, there's going to be some misalignment between theory and practice. And honestly, I think we're living in a day when more and more professing Christians aren't even really sure what the gospel is.
Yeah.
You know, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Whoever repents and believes in Christ will be saved. Studies have been done and have been found, especially among younger audiences, that God, you know, has kind of taken on the image of a sort of go-to guy in a time of trouble, or a cosmic butler, or a cosmic therapist, which is a long way from the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when people talk about, oh, I feel comfortable sharing my faith, I think we have to ask the question, what are they sharing, if they're sharing anything at all? And My Hope America with Billy Graham and in Canada, we help people understand the simple gospel message, how to convey it, how to communicate in 2-3 minutes how Christ has changed their lives. And then, of course, using the program with Mr. Graham presenting the gospel, it gives them a great tool to expose their friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members to the gospel that is the only message in all of heaven and earth by which a person can be saved. And, you know, wrapped around all of this, as you get into those statistics, you've got fear, you've got the intimidation that Christians face in our society, the surge of secularism that we face in our society, even of atheism, the onslaught of anti-Christian belief systems that most of us as believers in Jesus Christ living in North America are saying, gee, what do we do with this? Yeah. This is a different day than we have known in the past.
I'm going to talk about some. I call it the death of Christendom. You know, we talk about this death of Christendom. Not new with me, but the idea here is that, you know, we were once the chaplain to the culture. I mean, no, everyone wasn't a Christian, but at least if they were going to be good and right, they went to the chaplain. That was us. And now we've seen the disestablishment of that Christian chaplaincy to our culture. And we're really trying to figure out, what do we do in the midst of this? And one thing we know for sure, a lot of things we're going to wrestle through. One thing we know for sure is we preach the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
Right. And so when we do this, right, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, we're going to have the opportunity to have that shared with our neighbors. But again, here's one thing I'm intrigued by. It's not just bring your friend to church or bring your friend to a crusade, which both of those are fine and great.
Sure.
But it's also, you're going to be a part of this. So how is that host home? And is it just one home per outreach, or is there a couple of families from the church working in that one home? How does it work, and how are people being called to a higher level of intentionality in evangelism?
Sure. Around the country right now, we have over 15,000 churches who have officially registered to be part of
My
Hope.
And you do that at myhopewithbillygraham.org.
Myhopewithbillygraham.org. Okay. People can go there right now. I think on your site there's a button
there
that
is indeed,
click
yeah.
through and sign up right now, and that'll get them in the communication stream. And those churches are telling us that as they have now shared this vision, this opportunity with their congregations, they're seeing now over 100,000 people all across the United States, plus more in Canada, who have said, okay, I can do that. I'll pray for people. These people I have relationships with, I care for their kids, or their kids are in and out of my house, or, you know, I work with them or whatever. I can see where, you know, I could invite them to come to my house. It'd be tough to get them to a stadium or a church, but I could invite them over to my house. They may already be coming. So I'll do that. I'll plan to do that. And just in the credibility that our relationship gives, I'll take the risk. I'll be willing to trust God to show up if I dare to break the sound barrier and try to introduce them to the good news. And I think that gets at the heart again of what holds us back many times in sharing the good news in our society. Mm-hmm. We've lost faith or confidence in God. I remember one time my wife and I had some neighbors over to our house for lunch. We wanted to get to know them better, wanted to share our faith with them. Didn't know where they were spiritually. We kind of struggled, well, how do we get to it? And we agreed that, well, for starters, I would just say a brief word of introduction and indicate that we usually have a prayer of thanks before we have a meal. And so if they didn't mind, I was going to do that. So we did that. They came in, sat down, meal on the table. I explained we usually pray. I prayed. And didn't know where all this would go, but no sooner had I said amen than my neighbor looked up and said to me, "So tell me, how long have you been born again?"
Nice.
And the whole meal, they were not professing Christians, yeah, but just that opened the door, and the whole meal turned into a discussion, wow, about being born again, yeah, and what it meant, and how it could happen,
kind of
and the difference it makes.
Ethiopian
and so on.
Eunuch coming up,
exactly,
and saying, "Explain this to me."
And yeah, and that's not something we did. Yeah. God is far, yeah, more eager to use us to reach the people around us than we are to be used. Yeah. And if we'll just take a step of faith, we'll be surprised at how he shows up.
Okay, I think a lot of people, though, and as a matter of fact, I would just say to pastors and church leaders that I've often said when it comes to evangelism and evangelistic outreach, you can't lead what you don't live. Mm. And so, you know, so one of the things I've tried to do is to intentionally evangelize. I often tell the story. I have 8 homes within 2 of houses of my home, because the way our street is. And I've sought to be in each home, share the gospel. In 7 of 8 of the homes, we've talked about the Lord. And so, but the reason to try to do that is, again, I don't think I can get up on Sunday and say we got to reach our community, right, if I'm not reaching my neighbors.
Right.
But the reality,
right,
is, I hear this over and over again. So do you. Most Christians, basically, people know they're Christian because they drive away on Sunday morning. That's the totality. Maybe they got a Christian bumper sticker that they use,
right,
on the back of their car. So what am I going to do? And maybe a pastor is watching right now, and so you can talk to him here, is what are they going to do if they really don't know their neighbors? Now, the first experience is come to my house and let's hear Billy Graham, which seems to be better than nothing, but it's not a relational connectedness along the way. What advice would you give to them?
Well, number one, we ask every pastor to take the lead with their congregation in praying by name for people they know who need to meet Christ.
So they're actually going to be looking at neighbors, mapping out, "I'm going to pray for this one.
Okay. Exactly. And then even on every Sunday morning, hold that up and say to the congregation, "Hold up your Matthew list and let's pray together, yeah, for these people God loves that we're concerned about." And that way they see the pastor taking the lead. And then as people are doing that, as you know, it's funny how opportunities to engage meaningfully with people show up. They have a crisis in their life. Mm-hmm. They lose their job. Some of these statistics you were talking about, they have a panic attack. A family member dies. Any number of things happens. And those become opportunities, ports of entry, if you will, into their lives that if we're attuned and alert, we can sensitively, lovingly, caringly seize those moments, those opportunities, to truly, genuinely demonstrate God's authentic love for those people. And in time, that becomes a way where they can learn where that love comes from in our own lives.
And I like the idea that it's going to take some time. It's probably not going to be that night. Maybe for some. In fact, maybe for a lot, when you talk about the totality across the United States and Canada. But talk to us a little bit about this this Matthew and friends emphasis.
Sure.
What does it mean when you call people to be a Matthew, and how would people apply that in their church and their lives?
Sure. In the New Testament, we see various styles of reaching out, of preaching the gospel. We see Peter preaching. We see Andrew, you mentioned Andrew earlier, we see Andrew talking to people one-on-one about Christ. We see Dorcas, who made linens and did good works and through that was a witness for Christ. And then we have Matthew in Matthew 9. He met the Savior, this tax collector, outcast, meets the Savior, and what does he do? He throws a party at his home. He uses his home. He shows hospitality to invite people as lost as he had been in so that they too could encounter this Savior who had changed his life. And that's really the idea. My hope is really at its heart a massive grassroots movement of Matthews, men and women who are willing to say, "My home's available, come on over. Let me love you in Jesus' name. Let me feed you. And in the process of interacting, let me expose you to this message that has changed my life and that can change yours too." And so asking people to be Matthews is simply asking them to be hospitable in the context of their relationships, people they're praying for, so that a climate can be created in which they can hear the gospel. We're already seeing people come to Christ. Many, we believe, will come to Christ in November, but there will be some who don't. Some seeds will be planted that will come up later. And so part of being a Matthew is not only to look up and pray to God for people and to look out for ways to reach out to them and to invite them over, but to look after them beyond November. You know, this is not a hit and run campaign.
Right, sure.
This is authentic relationships, and that's exactly what people living in our society in this day and time want to see from believers in Jesus Christ.
It seems that you, because you've got globally, you know, was it 10 million recorded decisions?
Yes.
You've got millions of people already gone through this, and this relational connectedness that works and is there. And then we see other things like, I was talking to the folks at Holy Trinity Brompton and their Alpha
yes.
course. I mean, they have 3 million, I think, maybe. And then just new leader, Alan Avera, new leader of Christianity Explored, mm-hmm. a class like that. And these you know, you take something like that, they're building on the idea that there's a relational connectedness in a neighborhood, in a community, that when coupled with a proclamation or a reaching
That's
out,
right.
that this connects. And so I think that, and not just them, but there are other ministries sort of going that direction along the way. So it's fascinating that you're headed that direction. But here, it seems that you're seeking to incorporate individual evangelism, small group discipleship, and national outreach all at the same time.
That's right.
Why each approach? Why are they each important? How do they work together? Because I get this discipleship. I get the small group things, like like I mentioned, there's a couple of approaches, but you're doing it all together.
Yeah, and there are biblical precedents not only for individual outreach, but for seeking repentance and turning to God on a national scale. Think of Jonah and Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't know how God will use My Hope in the United States or Canada. We do see a definite growing need for the light of the gospel and the truth of the gospel in this society we love. At the very least, we're praying this can be a Nineveh moment, perhaps, when the spiritual deterioration is arrested and the light of the gospel yet again shines in a fresh way. That's what Mr. Graham's praying for.
That's strong. I mean, that's a strong hope. Well, my hope. That's a strong hope to arrest a spiritual, cultural decline.
Amen.
So that's
And we shouldn't presume that unless God intervenes, this decline won't continue. Our friends in Europe have seen it. What they had, they lost. It only takes a generation.
Right.
And we're dangerously close to losing the spiritual heritage we've had. Not that spiritual heritage saves anybody individually, but it certainly makes the country a lot better place to live and minister.
Well, I think the reality is that, people often struggle, what's our role in the culture? And regardless of our role in the culture, which people will debate, I have
right.
a view and others have a view, one thing we all would agree on is men and women being changed by the power of the gospel
Amen.
Has a salt impact and a light impact that impacts everything around them. So I think that's key. We're going to take another break. When we come back from the break, we're going to continue this discussion and want you to stay with us and join us. I want to remind you to tweet your questions using the hashtag #TheExchange. Also, you can engage in the chat room as well. We're going to jump into your questions when we come back from this break.
I have with me on the platform some of Calvary families who are doing as Matthew, one of the early disciples, did. If you know your Bible, you know that after Matthew came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, when he answered the call of Jesus to follow him, he did a wonderful thing. He invited people into his home. He threw a celebration party. That's what we want you to do.
First thing that came to my mind is, this is not going to work. But it actually made an impact when I watched the video. It kind of connects with you because of the testimonies, and the message is very apt.
I'm really thankful that the Billy Graham Association has given us such very pointed ways to do this and to approach this, that I don't feel alone in this.
Calvary Church is excited about My Hope America. It gives our people a chance to reach out and share the good news, the gospel, with their friends, their neighbors, and their co-workers.
It's time for Christians to be bold. It's something that needs to be done now.
We thought this was a real opportunity to bring our unsaved family members together. We've talked to them before about our faith in Christ, but I don't think we ever told them about who we were before, how we came to meet Jesus, what that meant to us in our lives.
The mission of Calvary Church is being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. So we first of all want to introduce people to Jesus Christ, which is what My Hope America is all about. And then secondly, we want to equip, motivate, inspire our people to share the gospel.
I see the church really embracing this, so I am really excited to see what the Lord is going to be doing.
All you have to do is to have hospitality and then just keep praying that God will open their hearts.
The thing that I'm most interested in is the relationship building and earning the right to ask that question, where's your hope?
Three. And we're back, and welcome. We're here at The Exchange. I want to again remind you, you can tweet your questions at hashtag The Exchange or engage in our chat room if you're watching live. If you're not watching live, tweeting all day won't actually accomplish anything. But we're glad you're here if you're watching live. Tuesdays, every Tuesday at 3 p.m. Eastern time, we broadcast. We're here with Preston Parrish, and he's the vice president at large, currently vice president of My Hope America with Billy Graham. And people can get more information at myhopewithbillygraham.org. Okay, so November's rolling around, and you know, November, a lot of people think of election season, things of that sort, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the questions that I think people have, particularly after this last election season, which Billy Graham, was quoted as saying, "Do anything to help." There was some question about how, and now with My Hope, how political we're talking about. Trying to preserve and save and America and Canada and all these sort of things and stop the decline, mm-hmm. which I think you and I would very much agree is there. But what do we think about and how are we to think about coming out of this political season into this evangelistic opportunity? Help us to understand what's going on.
In October, Mr. Graham's releasing his new book, which is called Salvation, mm-hmm. The Reason for My Hope. Mm. And My Hope is about that gospel message we mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 15. This is the message by which you're saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, God raised Him again according to the Scriptures. That's the message that Billy Graham has always preached. That is the message that he is preaching through My Hope. That is the message that will be communicated through the programs in November, and that people will be asked to respond to. My Hope is not a political effort. It's not a political movement. It's a grassroots effort to mobilize believers in Jesus Christ to share with others why they have hope, mm-hmm. Namely because of the person of Christ. And that's what it's about. Mm-hmm. And Mr. Graham's ministered and lived long enough where people know what they get with him. In last year, in the middle of some of the social discourse surrounding the election, I think at 93 years of age at that time, he said, I just never imagined we'd be debating some of the questions we're debating in our society, you know, that we had sort of always taken for granted as givens. And so he commented on some of those. But his message is the same as it's always been, the cross of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, repent and believe, we're saved. And that's what he's going to be communicating in his specially produced, fresh program for this effort in November.
Amazing. The talking about the gospel, one of the questions came in from the chat room is kind of defining the gospel and talking about this. I think you just did much of that, and so different churches will be involved, different denominations will be involved, and so the common understanding that they would have is this understanding that Jesus' death on the cross for our sin and in our place, the message Dr. Graham preaches and calls people to, would be that which they would say, all right, we believe that, we're responding to that, we can connect with
that. That's right,
okay.
Exactly.
So individual local churches then sign up and become involved. What does it look like for a church to be involved in My Hope with Billy Graham?
They've been signing up already on the website, right. myhopewithbillygraham.org. When they do that, we then encourage them to have a Matthew Sunday. Mm-hmm. Take a Sunday morning. We have some material they can give out. Encourage everybody in the congregation to write down the names of people they're concerned about. Start praying for them intentionally by name. Sometimes it's been said if we address our evangelistic invitation to whom it may concern, we may find it concerns no one. Mm-hmm. But if we want to see specific answers to prayer, it's good to be praying specifically by name for people. So pastors lead their churches in beginning to pray. They can take advantage of some brief training, 90 minutes of training we have. They can do it online. They can do it in their community. They can do it in their church. That will help prepare and equip people to utilize their homes, to feel like they can confidently articulate their own salvation story in 2 to 3 minutes, and then use these summer months to be intentionally reaching out. In other words, don't let November be the first time you have your neighbors into your house. We like to say by the time they come in November, the dog shouldn't bark at them. That's because good. They're so familiar.
That's good. But, and there's plenty of time to do that. most people watch this are pastors and church leaders, so they know that if you're starting in a summer, if you start now, you'd have plenty of time to introduce the idea, do some ramp up to this preach some messages on this. This is not, now, if they're watching this program in December of, on archived, it's too late to participate. And that, though the resources are still available, just as they are in the countries as well.
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
So I interrupted you. So summertime, we start building towards that. Keep going.
That's right. And then go ahead and then, after Labor Day or so, pick that time in November, whether it's Thursday night, November 7, or that weekend. When you're going to have somebody into your home or into the community center in your apartment complex, or maybe a church is going to do it for youth as a lock-in, just go ahead and plan the time and get the word out, the invitations out, in a warm, friendly way, and then do it. And, Nike, just do it. And it's not that hard.
But people, one of the questions from the chat room is people, they get afraid. And it's kind of strange because it's, I mentioned earlier we do a Super Bowl party. So we go, I get the kids, we all go out and we pass out little flyers and we say, come to our Super Bowl party. And we have a great response. It's pretty much the Super Bowl party of the neighborhood. But it seems that people get very nervous with something like this. What advice, again, the question is, what should a pastor say to individuals in their church who are nervous to invite people over?
Well, I think it's what we've touched on. This is ultimately God's business. Mm-hmm. It's not ours. It's not an idea that we've cooked up. God, for reasons known only to Him, has entrusted to us, His people, the wondrous, sometimes terrifying responsibility of sharing with others the good news of Christ. He promises to be with us. He promises to give us the words we need to say. He promises to be working in people's lives. And really, it just comes down to trusting God. And I don't mean to lay a guilt trip on anybody. I say that to myself. Many times I limit what I see God do in my life and in the lives of people I care about because I don't dare to trust Him to do something that may be out of my comfort zone. But consistently, I see if I'm willing to take a step of faith and trust Him to somehow fill up that moment, that good intention that I have, He does that.
Yeah.
He does that. And then my faith is strengthened and it encourages me to do it again. Mm-hmm. And it is a time to act. We only really believe what activates us.
Right.
We only really believe what activates us.
We're sort of giving a tool here.
That's right.
This is, and one of the things I've often taught pastors is if you want to mobilize people to evangelism, give them something to do.
That's right.
So for example, we'll do in the fall in our church, we'll have a, kind of an outreach, bring people, engage them. I was recently preaching up at Seattle, at a church there in Seattle, and they said to every one of the church families, we'll provide a block party kit for you.
Yeah.
We want everyone to do it. And they had like 80, 90 people. Matter of fact, if you look at the blog, I'm going to blog this next week, just look up block parties. And they actually created a kit and said, and people used it all over. But they gave them a tool. So it seems, I want to get to the place where people are just, and I think we're continuing to get there as we train and disciple people, where people are naturally sharing the gospel.
Right.
But giving them a tool and a moment seems to help them. And this is very much that. It's a tool or a moment that people can engage in and mobilize people towards.
And it also helps that people are doing it simultaneously together.
Yeah.
I know people who are praying and taking the risk as well.
Yeah.
And, we can share our victory stories and we can share our struggles and we can pray for each other, which is a huge boost.
Good. So they're going to come. How will they know if, I'm assuming when they sign up, you'll be able to tell by region and tell them, it's going to be on this channel or use the DVD.
Yeah, the distribution plans are being finalized now. And those should all be in place by the end of August. Mm-hmm. And we'll get that word out through lots of means very quickly.
Because those broadcasts, I'm traveling and I'm in this city or that city and I'm seeing Billy Graham on television, so there's already going to be a lot of that.
Yeah, and in fact, there are a couple of programs on our website now that they can view. One is called Defining Moments, and it is not the broadcast that will be specially released in November, but it's a foretaste of it. And many people now have seen that and get the idea of how useful, how helpful, how doable it can be to share the gospel with your neighbors using a little tool like that. So people might want to go to the website and watch Defining Moments. It'll show them how it really can work.
And I'm guessing that people are going to, just based on past experience, people are going to know about this from other, I'm guessing secular media are going to be discussing
yes.
this. I'm
yes.
guessing, so your neighbors are going to be hearing about this and through news reports, things of
That's
that
right.
sort. And then they're going to be hearing about it from hopefully their neighbors, and those things together will bring into a conversation where the gospel can be proclaimed. So we've got lead up. What about post? What about after?
Post, we provide the Matthews, those who open their homes, with follow-up material mm-hmm. that they can use to begin having some early steps, Bible study and discipleship.
Because, you know, after the Billy Graham Crusade, where we started our church
right.
in Buffalo,
right.
we had those, it's basically
Living
Gospel of John. Living in
Gospel
Christ.
Of John.
Is that
exactly.
the kind of idea?
Exactly.
Love that.
Yeah.
Every small group in our church
yeah.
started at the Buffalo with Living in Christ.
Yeah.
And amazing.
And then we're going to be providing pastors of officially registered participating pastors with follow-up materials as well, including Bibles that they can give to those who make decisions.
Nice.
We're not going to send the Bibles
right,
to those
sure.
who make decisions. We're going to give yeah. it to the pastors to give to those
nice.
Who make decisions.
So the groups meeting in homes
That's right.
will still be connected with churches.
Exactly.
And pastors will connect with new believers
That's
through
right.
that means as well.
That's right.
Okay. And so when you go through this process, what does it cost to be a part?
Absolutely free. And we need financial help.
Yes, we're not embarrassed to
no,
say
no,
that.
No, no, yeah. no. But we're not charging churches to participate
right.
in this. This is a gift from Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association to the churches and believers in the United States and Canada at this time, simply to help facilitate their sharing of the gospel mm-hmm. one-on-one with people they know who need to meet Christ.
Good. Another question coming at several different ones along the way is, when you talk about the gospel sharing and sharing the gospel with others, people who are not accustomed to this, et cetera, if they walk in and they're not ready to share the gospel, they don't have, you know, you have some training for them. And one
yes.
of the things you guys have become known for, and
sure.
really, if I recall, this came from a conversation a few decades ago where you said, you know what, we're not having a follow-up, we're not having, and you guys
no.
created this, what's a world-class system of training
no.
and follow-up.
No.
Am I going to be able to go in if I have no experience and I'm nervous and know that the gospel is going to be clearly articulated on the video enough?
Yes.
Okay, because it's going to be that clearly.
Oh, yes,
okay.
yes.
This is Dr. Graham giving the gospel like he does.
He will be giving the gospel and inviting people to trust Christ.
Right there.
Right
okay.
there.
Okay.
And so, you know, if all you do is turn it off and say, would you like to do that? Did you pray that prayer with him?
Right.
You know, it can be as, your involvement can be as little as that. But again, we find many times as people step into that moment and make themselves available, they find, well, I could tell them a way that Christ
yeah,
has made a difference
yeah.
in my life.
That's awesome. And you're right. This could be the very thing that encourages people to move from being, you know, kind of nervous to actually taking those first halting steps.
You've got a daughter who's learning
yeah.
to drive.
Yeah.
The way she's going to learn to drive is by driving.
That's true.
And that's
true.
The
Please.
Way we learn evangelism.
No, she's in driving class right now. I want to ban people. We went last night. We drove around in a parking lot last night. I'm so frightened. My little girl, she's 15. But anyway. All right. So this last question's awkward. But I don't think it's a surprise to Billy Graham that he's going to die soon. That he's 95 years old. That's one of the, to be perfectly honest, one of the reasons we asked him to write for the Mission of God Study Bible.
Yeah.
It's kind of a letter to the church from, we had several people do that, and mm-hmm. a couple of them have died already.
Yeah.
But it's kind of their last letter in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
But this is, that's our little Mission of God Study Bible. This is like Dr. Graham's, Billy Graham's last letter to the world. And these are this is his final act in a sense.
Yeah.
And I'm sure you've even thought about, I know this is macabre, but I've even thought about, you know, will he survive to that point?
Mm-hmm.
And if not, then it's a great celebration. He's with the Lord and he wants everyone to know, but you've already got the content. But if he does, this is a last message.
That's right.
And it's so fitting for a life that's been preached to millions and millions of people, the gospel. So why is this the summation of his life? Why is this so central to what he is?
Well, you know, the public is so used to seeing celebrities, whether they be athletes or authors or musicians, you know, change causes in the course of their lives and careers. This should leave no doubt in anyone's mind that the gospel of Jesus Christ that Billy Graham has staked his own life on and has devoted his ministry to remains unchanged now at almost 95 years of age.
Yeah.
I have seen some of the footage that he's been recording.
Really? Yeah.
And it is a wonderful reaffirmation of the faith that he has proclaimed and lived all these years.
Yeah.
There's nothing that's shaking him from it. Mm. There's nothing that he's found that's any better. Mm. This is the real deal, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's going to his grave whenever that time comes, going to heaven whenever that time comes, having embraced it and believed it and carried that torch all the way to the end of his earthly days.
Amazing. On Sunday, I mentioned in my message, you know, not related to the fact we're doing this, but I mentioned Peace with God, you know, that book that sold millions and millions of copies. Dr. Graham's been calling people to peace with God for a very, very long time. And so he's got peace with God now in his own, and eventually he'll have that eternal rest as well. Yeah. But in the midst of all that, I'm encouraged and challenged that this is how Dr. Graham wants to be remembered. And again, I keep going to Graham and I'm not going to stop. This is how Dr. Graham wants to be remembered. But I love the fact that he doesn't want people to remember him. He wants people to listen and hear about Jesus.
Well, he wants that to be his last word, Jesus. The first and last word of his life and ministry, Jesus. And that's what he's said and done all these years, and that's what he's doing as he approaches 95.
Amen. Well, we appreciate you coming on and talking about this with us today.
Bless you. So good to be with you.
God bless you. We're praying for Billy Graham. We're praying for his health.
Yeah.
You know, but we also know that you can be healthy, but you're also 95.
Yeah.
And I'm praying that this moment that God will use in a powerful way. Thank you for your leadership in it. You're leading this initiative. Thank you for your leadership in it. If you're interested, you can go to myhopewithbillygraham.org, get more information. I want to encourage you to do that very thing. You can log on there. You can register your church. You can be involved and engage your people. Yeah, there's come and see evangelism. We're for that, right? Go to crusades. Go to, I guess we don't call them crusades anymore, campaigns. Some people still call them crusades.
Festivals, celebrations,
exactly.
Whatever.
Go to those. You know, go to meetings that churches have that do that, but also recognize the opportunity to go and tell our neighborhoods is a wonderful opportunity with a unique tool of My Hope with Billy Graham.
Yeah.
Thanks again. Well, thank you for joining us this week on The Exchange. We'll look forward to seeing you next week. If you're watching live, we'll be at the Evangelical Free Meeting in New Orleans with some key leaders from there. This summer, Luis Palau as well. So we're talking about festivals as well with him.
Good.
And we'll look forward to hearing more about what God's going to do through My Hope with Billy Graham. Thank you. God bless.